This morning our passage is Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to Titus chapter 3. And as we prepare to turn our attention to God's Word, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up Your Word together, it's our prayer that You will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that we may know You better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which You have called us, the riches of Your glorious inheritance in the saints, and Your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Titus chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, let's pay careful attention because this is God's holy word. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling and to be gentle and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who believe in God may be careful to devote themselves to do good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. The grass withers and the flowers fall. The word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, you've probably heard the phrase, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. It's easy for us to get sidetracked by the minor things, by the little things. They easily become the major things in our lives. We can become so concerned with food preparation or what we're going to do that we overlook the fact that we're going to spend time together with family and friends. Or weddings can focus so much on the dress or the cake or the reception that we overlook the reason we're having a wedding in the first place. Or parents with young children focus on behavior or misbehavior, and we're told that someday we'll miss these days. We can lose focus, majoring on the minor things. And this happens with our theology and our Christian life as well. Paul Koistra, a seminary president, was once asked why he preached so much on grace. And he responded by saying, "There's nothing else to preach." Well, his students pushed back on that and argued and said, well, there's lots of other things to preach on in terms of our obligations and requirements and relationships and personal character. And the list went on and on and on. All good things, all things that we do. But what he pointed out is all of these things are the result, the fruit of God's grace at work in our life. Because of His mercy. It's far too easy for us to get justification and sanctification turned around. To start thinking that the good things that we do somehow contribute to our salvation. That my sterling church attendance record somehow makes God love me just a little bit more. And what we're going to see in Titus this morning is that all of these good things, all of these things that we do, righteous works as he calls them, find their proper context and motivation in our understanding of God's grace. This morning we're being reminded to keep the main thing, the main thing. And all of these many other things find their right place and motivation when we keep the main thing, the main thing. And that's what baptism reminds us of as well. That our sins are washed away, that God has saved us, not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. So that we might become heirs, having hope of eternal life. And those will be our 3 points this morning. First, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done. It's easy for us to think that the good things that I've done, the righteous things, the works of righteousness, that they somehow count for something. That's an idea or a thought that many of us live. If I attend church regularly, that's got to count for something. Or if my giving has been above average, that's got to count for something. God loves me or looks on me with just a little more favor because of the things that I've done. And we begin to think that what I do counts for something. And when it comes to my standing before God, when it comes to my salvation even, and what this is called is works righteousness. That the things that I do earn my standing before God, earn my way into heaven, earn my salvation. This is what the Pharisees were guilty of. They were majoring in the minors. They were so focused on the laws and the ceremonies and the rituals that they missed what all the laws and ceremonies and rituals were pointing to, and that is Jesus Christ. Majoring in the minors. The danger of depending on what you do instead of depending on what Christ has done. What is righteousness? Our passage this morning mentions this righteousness. And we all know that righteousness is a good thing and that we need it and that it comes from God. But what is righteousness? Well, righteousness is a right relationship. A right legal standing before God. Sin separates us from God. There is no righteousness in sin. And righteousness, that right standing before God, is what is needed for us to be in relationship with God. And so the question is, how do we gain this right relationship? How do we gain this righteousness before God so that we can have that relationship with God once again? All righteousness, this right standing, has to do with perfectly obeying God's law. Strict adherence to the law. The righteous things we have done in our passage, it's referring to the things that we have done in obeying God's will. But the point that Paul is driving home is that we are not saved because of the right things we have done. Your obedience to God doesn't save you because it's not enough. In Romans 3 verse 10, Paul further reminds us that there is no one righteous, no, not even one. For all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. No one has obeyed God's law. There is no one righteous. And that's why we are in need of the righteousness of Christ. The spiritual washing that we saw this morning in baptism, the cleansing of all of our sins by the blood of Jesus. And in light of that, the question to bring home this point is, why does God save you? Or for those of you who aren't believers, why does God save anyone? It's not because of the righteous things you've done. It's not because of your list of good deeds. He doesn't save you because of your church attendance. Well, I've attended twice every Sunday my entire life. That's got to count for something. No, it doesn't. Not when you're talking about your salvation. If you were to die today, do you know where you are going? If the roads get slippery and there's an accident on the way home and you're gone, where are you going? And if the answer in your mind is, well, I'm going to heaven, well, why? Well, because I've been a pretty good person. Tried to obey God my entire life. If you're trying to get to heaven based on what you've done and how good you have been, then what you need to hear this morning is that you are not good enough. You haven't obeyed enough. You aren't perfect enough. The righteousness that you have is not enough to accomplish your salvation. You have not done enough. You need to depend on Jesus Christ who has. And that's why Paul is making it crystal clear here in Titus that no one will ever be able to make himself righteous before God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin, Romans 3 tells us. This is who you were. For we ourselves were once foolish. So now Paul is looking at the old life of those who now believe in Jesus Christ. This is who you were before Christ. Foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. This is what the life outside of Christ looks like. These are the areas that sin affects. Mentally, we are foolish. No spiritual understanding. Disobedient. It describes our attitudes to those who are in authority over us. Disobedient. We're deceived, led astray, wool pulled over our eyes when it came to sin. We didn't realize how sinful we actually were. When it comes to us physically, we are enslaved. Enslaved to the desires and pleasures, evil passions and impulses and lusts. Lived in malice or wickedness and envy. A life defined by wickedness and jealousy and hate. Emotionally, the relationships we have were destructive. Hating others and being hated by others. Needless to say, it's not a very pretty picture that Paul is painting for us here in this passage. And what we need to realize is that this is the reality outside of Christ. We don't start out as pretty good people and God comes along and makes us better. God doesn't look at us and say, well, at least he's trying hard. We start out as completely unrighteous, dead in sin, in need of washing, in need of saving. Question answer 60 in the Heidelberg Catechism asks, how are you right with God? The question we're considering is, how do we get this righteousness? How does our relationship with God, how is it restored? How are you right with God? And it actually explains that it's not because of the righteous things that you do. It's actually in spite of what we do, even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all of God's commandments and of never having kept any of them. And even though I'm still inclined towards all evil, nevertheless, without any merit, without any works on my part, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me, God gives and credits to me the perfect righteousness and satisfaction and holiness of Christ. As if I had never sinned nor been a sinner. As if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. There you have that double transfer, double imputation. Christ's righteousness is given to you. Your sin is placed on him. God saves us not because of the righteous things that we have done, but secondly, because of his mercy. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, verse 5, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to, because of his own mercy. These words emphasize that our salvation is the result of what is in God's heart, not what's in our hearts. What's God's mercy? We're saved because of God's mercy. Well, what is God's mercy? Paul connects God's mercy here to salvation. Mercy is what God did in saving us through Christ. We deserved God's wrath because of who we are. Foolish, disobedient, enslaved to sin, lust. The list goes on and on in verse 3. That's who we were. And what we deserved was God's wrath because of that. If you want to talk about what's fair, we deserved punishment because of that reality. But what we receive is grace. What we receive is his loving kindness, his mercy. We're not punished like we should have been because God has shown us mercy. And this is why salvation is not by works. We aren't saved because of what we do, or we don't receive what we deserve. Christ on the cross received what you deserve. What you get is mercy because you're given the righteousness of Christ, clothed in his perfect righteousness and holiness. And there's the answer to our question. How do we gain that righteousness? How is that relationship with God restored? How can I have that righteousness so that I can be back in God's presence? And the answer is only when I'm clothed with the righteousness of Jesus. This morning, Isaac was given the promise of the washing away of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ, the renewal of our lives by the Holy Spirit. And he didn't do a single thing. He didn't earn it. It's not because of his good works that this promise was given to him. It wasn't a decision that he made. He didn't even walk up here this morning. It's all because of God's mercy. It's all because of God's grace. He was given the promise of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. A beautiful picture of our complete dependence on God's grace and mercy. It's tempting for the rest of us who can make a decision, who can walk forward, to think that the things that I do, the decisions that I make, count towards something when it comes to my salvation. That somehow the good things that I do will make me right with God, will somehow make God love me more. But what baptism reminds us of this morning is that it is God who washes away our sins. It is God's mercy that saves us, and all of these promises are ours through faith. It's always faith. Through faith. Baptism doesn't save you. Faith in Jesus Christ saves you. And baptism is simply pointing to those promises of salvation in Christ alone, through faith alone. And that's the point that Paul is making here in Titus. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. There's no presumptive regeneration here in baptism. We're not assuming regeneration. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And that's why the sign of God's salvation, the sign of his grace washing the waters of baptism, that sign is given to infants who can't do anything, haven't done anything. Because when it comes to our salvation, it's not based on the great things that you have done, but on the great things that God has done through Jesus Christ. And that's true for each and every person who places their faith in Jesus Christ. But because of his mercy, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. This washing and this rebirth is describing our salvation. the washing that baptism is pointing to. It's a metaphor describing the spiritual cleansing that God has done in saving us. Baptism signifies the washing away of our sins. It points to the spiritual reality of God washing away our sin. Just like water washes away the dirt from the body, so our sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And this morning, as we think about what that means for us, that our sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, I invite you to think about this question. Are you confident that God has declared you not guilty forever in His sight? Do you know that you have been declared righteous? Not because of anything that you have done, but because of God's mercy, because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Do you know that not only others, but that you too have had your sins forgiven and have been made forever right with God? And did you do anything to deserve this justification, being declared righteous before God? And I'm hoping the answer in your minds right now is no. It's nothing that I've done. It's all Christ. And for those of you who don't have this assurance, if you are not sure that God has justified you fully in Jesus Christ, is there something, anything that you need to do before that will happen? Is there anything that you need to do to make God save you? And I'm hoping the answer in your mind is no. It's not because of my works, but because of His mercy. Some have said, well, that just seems too easy. And my response is that when it comes to our salvation, the justification part is easy from our perspective, because Christ is the one who did all the work. He's the one who was born, lived, died for our salvation. We are the ones who believe in Him and have our sins forgiven, are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. All you need to do is accept this gift with a believing heart, and even that faith is a gift from God. Do you know? Do you believe that everything God says in His Word is true? Do you trust that God forgives? Do you know that God forgives sins and gives eternal righteousness because of grace alone through faith alone? And if your answer is, yeah, I believe that everything God says in His Word is true, and I believe that He forgives sins through faith alone in Christ alone. If that's you this morning, then God's call, His command to you, is to respond in faith, to believe in Him, realizing that this salvation is given not only to others, not only to those people out there, but it's given to you. That's true faith. The knowledge and the conviction that everything God says in His Word is true. And the deep-rooted assurance created in you by the Holy Spirit, but that not only others, but that I too have had my sins forgiven and have been made completely right with God. Why? Third and finally, so that we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. The result of God's work of salvation, the result of His mercy and His grace, the result, the fruit of Him washing and renewing and justifying, is that we are now part of the family, that we have this hope of eternal life. We have hope. We go from verse 3, foolish, disobedient, blind in our sin, malice, envy, hatred, to now all of a sudden finally having hope of eternal life because of Jesus Christ. Part of the family, heirs of eternal life, heirs of this inheritance. In baptism, we are adopted into God's covenant family through Christ, being baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit declares that we have a new name because we've been adopted by the triune God. One of my favorite lines in the form comes right before the prayer. We are therefore always to teach our little ones that they have been set apart by baptism as God's own children. They belong to God. They have been marked as God's own children. And someday will respond in faith to that promise, taking their place at the table. Baptism doesn't save you. I've already said that. There are plenty of examples in the Old Testament of individuals receiving circumcision, the covenantal sign, and not being part of God's people, turning out that they're not elect. You've got Ishmael, you've got Esau, just as two examples. Baptism doesn't save you. Christ saves you. And all you need to do is accept the gift of God with a believing heart. And even that faith is a gift from God. B.B. Warfield explained it like this. It is not faith that saves, but faith in Jesus Christ. It is not, strictly speaking, even faith in Christ that saves, but Christ that saves through faith. The saving power resides exclusively not in the act of faith, or the attitude of faith, or in the nature of faith. So what he's saying is don't turn your faith into a works here. But the saving power resides in the object of the faith. Who the faith is in? Jesus Christ. That's who saves. Well, can't be that simple, we might respond. What if I haven't had a dramatic conversion experience like Paul on the Damascus Road? It can't be that simple to just decide to believe in Jesus Christ. And what we need to realize is that the moment we place our faith in Christ, even if it seems normal and ordinary, behind the scenes is the miraculous conversion experience because you're placing your faith in Jesus Christ. And that reality can only be true if the Holy Spirit is powerfully and miraculously working, turning your heart of stone into a heart of flesh. From your perspective, it might seem simple. It might seem ordinary and like making a decision. But behind the scenes, we've got the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at work making that moment, that salvation possible. And that's what brings us to Paul's final point as he wraps things up this morning. One last important point. He began by emphasizing how the things that we do, they really don't count for anything when it comes to our salvation. The righteous things that we do, they aren't the reason that God saves you. They don't count for anything. And then Paul has gone on to explain how salvation is simply because of God's mercy and his grace, that we are God's children. And now he wraps up by saying, devote yourselves to do what is good. Verse 8. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. So now Paul is telling us that, calling us to devote ourselves to good works. And what we're realizing here is that good works without faith in Jesus Christ are nothing more than hypocritical legalism or pharisaical self-righteousness. But for those who place their faith in Jesus Christ, for the believer, the motivation behind the good works that we do is love, joy, thankfulness, because of the salvation that is yours in Jesus Christ. It's in light of what God has already done in us that we, in response, as a fruit of that salvation, do good works. Earlier, I completely downplayed what you do. The importance of what you do, going to church or living your life in obedience, that counts for nothing in terms of your salvation. Now, in light of your salvation, I'm going to highlight what you do. Tell you how important your life of obedience is when it comes to you producing that fruit of salvation. Living out who you are in Jesus Christ. Living out who you are as a child of God. The evidence of His work within your heart. The evidence of the salvation that is yours in Christ alone. As you look back over the last few years of your Christian life, can you see a pattern of growing in sanctification? Growing in maturity and holiness. And as you have grown to a greater maturity and holiness in the Christian life, have you also become more conscious of the weight of sin that remains in your heart? It's said that the more you learn, the more you realize you don't know. Well, the more you grow in Christ, the more you realize your sin and your dependence on Christ. And like what Paul says, the good I want to do, I don't do. It's the evil I don't want to do that I keep on doing. What a wretched man am I. But here we are called to be who you are declared to be. You have been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now live like that. Live it out. Be who you are in Christ. Be the child of God that you were set apart to be when you were baptized into His name. Keep the main thing, by remembering that God has saved you, not because of the righteous things that we have done, but because of His mercy. So that we can live in light of the hope of eternal life that is ours in Christ. And all of the other things of life find their right place and their right motivation when we keep God's grace in Christ. The main thing. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning, thankful for the mercy that you have shown to us in Jesus Christ. Thankful for the promises that we could see this morning in the waters of baptism, the washing away of our sins, the cleansing of our souls because of Christ and His righteousness. And now it's our prayer, Lord, that we will live as your children. Live in light of the righteousness that we have in Jesus in a way that is pleasing and glorifying to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.